Sarodexura, soda, surada, grito da, xiso, xiroda, dadi mandoda, sudada, sapta, jalada, yai, sapta, dvipa, parika, iva, bhyantara, dvipa, samana, ekaikasyena, yatunu, purvam, sapta, svapi, bahir, dvipe, supritak, parita, upakalpatistesu, Jambadisu Bharismati Patir Anuvratanat Manjan Agni Drema Jiva Yagya Bahu Hiranyaretu Grita Prista Medatiti Viti Hota Samgyan Yatak Sankhye Nainkal Kasmin Ekam Evadipatim Vidade. Translation: The seven oceans respectively contain salt water, sugar cane juice, liquor, clarified butter, milk, emulsified yogurt, and sweet drinking water. All the islands are completely surrounded by these oceans, and each ocean is equal in breadth to the island it surrounds. Maharaj Priyavrata, the husband of Queen Bharismati, gave sovereignty over these islands to his respective sons, namely Agnidar, Itmajiva, Yajnabahu, Hiranyaretu, Gritaprastha, and Medatiti and Vitihotra. Thus they all became kings by the order of their father. It is to be understood that all the dvipas or islands are surrounded by different types of oceans, and it is said herein that the breadth of each ocean is the same as that of the island it surrounds. The length of the oceans, however, cannot equal the length of the islands. According to Viraragavacharya, the breadth of the first island is 100,000 yojanas. One yojana equals 8 miles, and therefore the breadth of the first island is calculated to be 800,000 miles. The water surrounding it must have the same breadth, but its length must be different. So here's a description of islands surrounded by oceans. Actually, in this portion of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we are looking at a description of the universe. And these islands are planetary systems. When we say planetary systems, we mean to say it's not exactly the planet, but the planet is going in a particular orbit. So whatever area the planet describes in its orbit is actually called a dvipa. Yeah. So the planets, whatever their orbits are, and then around there are different oceans situated, yeah. As we can see here. That is not astounding. After all, we should not overestimate the power of modern science. Although some may be convinced that we are that we have gone to the moon and that we are regularly sending space shuttles to Mars and that Hubble has all the answers. But all that's not so convincing. Not so convincing at all. And Prabhupada was bold. Prabhupada basically said, they didn't go to the moon. No, they didn't go. So that was quite shocking because I saw it myself, at least on TV. I and the world was watching, and we saw, and it was amazing because the space shuttle was going outside the range of vision of the Western world, and then the Russian ground control would take over, and the whole world for once cooperated. You know, mankind was setting foot on the moon, and it would be like a new future, and just like in the past, they would travel all over the world and discover new areas. Now, they would just discover the entire universe, and just mankind would soon settle down on so many planets. This is called baloney, right? The word baloney means total just hogwash. The word hogwash means basically that they are trying to tell us beautiful stories But the fact of the matter is the emperor has no clothes. But no one dares to say it. So in this way, the entire idea of a moon landing is not so sure. Because evidence, video show that the shadows are all on the wrong side in the movies, the official documented TV material, they see that it's wrong. And then they said that the rocks were, that they got from the moon, were exactly the same like the rocks in the desert of Arizona. And Prabhupada said, that proves that they have filmed the whole thing in the desert of Arizona. Right. So anyway, leaving that for what it is, I just want to point out that the so-called hard evidence of Western science may not be as hard as it appears on first sight. Successes were needed also. So much money was spent of American taxpayers. So a glorious success was needed. And governments are not exactly truthful. Governments are manipulating the people so that they get the votes, right? So that the money keeps on flowing. That is the way it is. So what can be done? If we think that government is truthful, there may be some exceptions. I will not say that every leader is rotten to the core, but the system is obviously corrupt, quite corrupt. Back to the universe. Why stay on the small affairs on Earth? In the universe there are so many greater planetary systems. It is very interesting. One day, here in Amsterdam, suddenly in the bank account appeared an amount of 35,000 guilders. Right? And it came out of nowhere. We didn't know where it came from, except that it said it was from the Cosmic Warriors. Well, we did some research and we found the Cosmic Warriors. And yes, they were here in Amsterdam, and they had a headquarters, and it was headed up by a wealthy man, the heir of the Wolters Kluwer Empire, which in Holland, means some money. So I went there, and I came to the house, and an eccentric man opened the door, old man, and he said, oh, come in. He said, careful, they're watching. I said, yes, I know, since, he had just given so much money. So I said, yes, I know, they are watching. He said, yes, oh, you know. I said, yes, we know many things. And then, he took me upstairs and there was a room and one wall was all television screens. And it turned out that he had cameras in all directions. And he said, here on this square is a major hub. This is where they're landing. I said, really? He said, yes, look. They are there. And then he pointed on the TV screens at some black spots, that could easily be dirt on the lens or something like that. And he said, these are the flying saucers. And he said, you will see, with the passing of time, a few hours from now, they will have moved. And I was thinking, yeah, the sun will have moved, and then they're under a different angle. Like I said, anyway, who said, really? And then he said, I took this photo, and he showed me some photo that he took, and there was light, and if you really looked creatively, you could sort of see an angel type of figure in there with wings, although it took a little extra imagination to see it, but okay, I managed to do it. And, what is that? He asked me, what do you think of that? I said, oh, it's celestial. it's celestial. He said, yes. I said, yes, there are many exalted celestial beings in the entire universe, and demons as well, in the higher regions. He said, oh. I said, and there is a big battle going on. Oh, you know about that. And I brought a Krishna art book as a gift, and I opened up some paintings of the wars between the demons and the demigods, and he was like blown out and really interested. And I was also thinking of what more donations would be coming. But it is a fact. The entire universe is filled with celestial beings and with demoniac beings. Another story is that when I was a child, they used to have a television series called Twilight Zone. And that was intense. You know, there are always these weird things going on, right? And in this one episode, there was a landing from outer space. And these beings came out. They were like human beings, but they had heads that were like four stories instead of our one story. They had like a lot more for the brain. Right? So they were walking around like that with their big heads and coming to show friendship to human beings. And in this way they were visiting Earth, and it was all seemed very nice. And then they organized a tour for people from Earth to come and see their planet. And as the people were in this spaceship, they were suddenly kept in cabins in captivity, and food came through a little tunnel, you know. And one of the people figured it out, that it actually they were being transported to this other planet for food, and that they were treating them like cattle, and that they were going to breed them and then eat them. Yeah. So, okay, there was a hidden critique of the way we treat animals in the movie. But whatever it was, you know, I was a kid when I saw it, and it freaked me out. It freaked me out. And the reason why it freaked me out was because it opened up my eyes to new possibilities, things I hadn't thought about. And no one could give me any reasonable arguments that there were not such beings out there. And for days I looked up at the sky wondering what was out there. What kind of creatures would be out there? Anything was possible. And anyone who's read science fiction books has read about all kinds of extraterrestrial creatures. And here in Amsterdam you can buy t-shirts with faces of extraterrestrials, the green ones and the grey ones, and all kinds of varieties are there. Right? And of course they have antennas in their head. Everybody knows it. Yeah. So, like that, you know. All this stuff from outer space. So it is a fact that for the common man who is ignorant of reality, he doesn't know what is out there. And actually everything could be out there. And when someone says, we're not alone in the universe, then ho, 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 ho. And maybe you know about the conspiracy theory that actually the reptilians, right, the reptilians have long ago come to Earth in UFOs, and these reptilians have the capacity to take on illusory forms, and they're everywhere in leading positions in the world. Queen Elizabeth is a lizard. Liz Taylor. Yes. Liz Taylor is one too, like this, you know. The history has many lizards, yes. And the world is actually controlled by the lizards. So all this stuff you can get from the internet if you're interested, you know. But it just shows that people have no idea what's out there. And there's all this speculation going on and these ideas. I also read an interesting article in a magazine about the universe, which said that one scientist had been, with a telescope, had been following the movement of different stars. And so then suddenly these stars would jump. Is it like, you know, they were supposed to be in one place and then they had suddenly moved much further, much further. It's like it's just a puzzling phenomena. How can this be? So he came up with a theory, and the theory was that within that the universe is made up out of segments, and that the segments, like a circle that is having radiating lines coming out of the center. So you get like pieces of cheese, to explain it in a Dutch way, right? And that makes a circle. So it's at segments like that. And the planets, they would be mirrored in the segments. That was his idea. And therefore, it appeared that they were jumping. Well, that's interesting, because maybe all the ideas of many solar systems are just mirrored images of our own solar system. Hare Krishna. So in this way, what do we know? You know, when I was a kid, they were talking about, here in the Netherlands, they speak about the thumb, you know, and how from sucking the thumb, all fairy tales come out. Yes, so many fairy tales. So it's this, you know, fairy tales. So how nice is Srimad Bhagavatam? That it is just relieving us from all this confusion, from all kinds of misconceptions, and just giving us reality as it is. And of course, some in the beginning, the mind has to swallow a little from how can this be? And that's natural. And this is contradicting modern science. You research it and see that the problem with modern science is that theories don't stand very long. They stand for a while, and then someone knocks them over and comes up with a new theory. Like once light was made of particles, then light was made of rays, then light was made of rays and particles, and like this, it changes, scientific concepts with time. Srimad Bhagavatam is Amala Puranam. It is the spotless Purana. It is the faultless Purana. It is something where we can put our trust. Right? I mean, we're not used to that, you know, like endless information filters we have built in our brain. They tell you so many things in school, in the media, and what would the real story be? Information filters. It's the real thing. No, it's not. It's rubbish. And that is the truth. So with our information filters, we live a life. The whole day we're bombarded by billboards and advertising, and we just have to consciously say no. Otherwise, when you're in sheep consciousness, you just follow the billboards. And we do, to some extent. We do. It's very powerful, very subtle. Just suggesting. Not trying to push you. Just suggesting. And suggested once, suggested twice, suggested 100 times. Like I was on an airline, and they were offering for those who had many miles on the airline, they offered a credit card at a very good rate, you know, and I saw it on a board and billboard. Okay, anyway, I don't bother with this, I already have one, you know. But then after seeing it 100 times, one day I said to my secretary, you know, who handles these things, I said, like, maybe we should look into this credit card, you know, it's actually quite cheap. And It goes like that. So the first time you don't buy it, the second time you don't buy it, but it's just after 100 times it's just put in the brain and it works there all the time and it comes out. Right? And Hare Krishna works in the same way. If we just put it in people's brain, Hare Krishna, so it's like, ah, ridiculous. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, you know. But gradually, after 100 times, after 1,000 times, then it's Hare Krishna. Yeah, I know that. No, I know. Do you know Hare Krishna? Oh, God, everybody knows Hare Krishna. Yeah? It's just like nothing special. So in this way, we must be convinced. We must be convinced that everything will be successful. Also, our book distributors, I'd like to say this, you know, like when you are distributing books on the street, it's tough. Because people are not waiting for you. They didn't come to the street to buy books. They came for another reason, and then suddenly some extraterrestrial comes, you know, in his orange dress and puts a book, tries to put a book in your hands. You know, whoa, no, not interested, no. Yeah. But sometimes somebody just is a little absent-minded and you just like, bang, put the book in his hand. You know, he's got it in his hand and he stands there looking at it like, and then, you know, we tell him, yes. No, we are not selling them. Yeah? This book is for you. For me, really. Oh, and he has it in his hands, you know. And that's the nature of the hand. The hand wants to grab, you know. And once the hand has grabbed it, then the hand doesn't want to let go. So they have to have the book in the hand. Everybody knows that. Once they have the book in the hand wants to keep it, even if the mind doesn't like it. It's mine. It's hard to let things go from your hand while you've got once you've got it. So then, you know, okay, some people will buy the book, right? But there are also many people who say no. But you know, those who had it in the hand and then gave it back and said no. They think about it, you know what I mean? I guess it stays in the mind. I had this, they're a little curious. What was it anyway? You know, they say no. So therefore the people that say no today are the ones that are going to say yes tomorrow. Yeah. They're already, you know, they've been preparing the ground. So don't worry about all those people that say no. It's good, you know. At least they got in contact. They had the chance and they let it go and they start to think about it. And the next time it's offered to them, they think like, well, maybe. And sometimes somebody walks up to you out of nowhere and says, oh, can I have one of those books? That's one of those guys who said no before and who's been thinking about it and finally just on his own comes and takes it. So we should just, in that way, penetrate with this knowledge. Because it is the real thing. We can tell people it's the real thing. And it is. And that is the nice thing. And therefore, sooner or later, people will turn to it. Like in my family, they appreciate me at the time of a disaster. When something goes totally wrong, then I'm appreciated because I always say these nice things, you know, on such occasions, some deep, wise words and things like that, you know, that everyone can appreciate. When we're having a party, of course, you know, then, you know, we don't need him. But for funerals, he's great. Yeah? No, that's all right. That's good. That's good. That's not bad. That's very good. That's very good. It means that they have a need. It's not about a relationship. I don't care about that. My family are the devotees. But it's about it's about the fact that they find solace and shelter in transcendental knowledge. And that when they're too busy absorbed in sense gratification and enjoying the material energy, oh, no time for this, no, not interested in these things. But when the time comes that life takes a turn, then suddenly they're ready. And like this, these books or this knowledge, it will reach. So we must just put it everywhere, all over, all over the world, all over town, make it visible to people, you know, make ourselves visible, make the knowledge visible. Everybody's doing it all the time. But they give us, you know, like I saw this app, right, on iPad, 7 billion. UK, it's from National Geographic, and it's about overpopulation and about the whole planet, you know, like being severely overpopulated and how the sea levels are rising and, you know, and what misery it is. And then they have Bangladesh, right, which is the ultimate epitome of like the one of the worst countries in the world. You know, it's a very sad place, and they show pictures of people walking on muddy roads. Yeah, in the monsoon season, right? You know, people walk on muddy roads, right? And they say in all of Bangladesh, there is just no space at all. No space at all. People are just packed together. Well, we went to Bangladesh, right? We went to Bangladesh and traveled all over the country to visit various holy places related to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And we saw beautiful countryside. We saw amazing nature. We saw huge, huge areas with mango trees. We saw lovely villages. We were in some of them ourselves. Right? We saw so much space, so much empty space. And we saw this whole 7 billion app on iPad, right, is just, again, baloney. Right? It's just nonsense. It's just fake. It's just totally, it's propaganda. It's just propaganda. Blatant propaganda. And then they explain in that 7 billion app, it's well done. The graphics are super good, you know, really well done. And first class, you know, it looks impressive. And statistics and everything, you think like, wow, you know, this is very thoroughly done and very authoritative. But, you know, we happen to have seen that it's totally off and wrong, yeah, and not right at all. So, just wanted to say that. Because I just wanted to highlight again that Srimad Bhagavatam is going to give us the history of the universe, give us the structure of the universe, and give us the eternal world that is beyond the universe. And in this way, it's very interesting. Srimad Bhagavatam is a history, because Purana, everybody from India knows that much, Purana means the old Purana, Bhut Purana, very old. Yes, it is history. It is the history of, but not the history, not the chronological history of, you know, of a particular country. Although there is some chronological history in the Bhagavatam, but it gives the history of the highlights in the universe and the essential moments. It describes how it was created. It describes which personalities were involved. It describes how great saintly persons were there. It describes how various incarnations of the Lord appeared. Because he's not just sitting there in his heaven or in his spiritual world, looking down to the earth and sending a few blessings to people who sit on their knees. That, you know, he's doing a lot more than that, a lot more. The Lord is not only blessing people who go on their knees, the Lord is coming personally. And he's going with us in our heart. And he speaks to us from within. So he's very present with us, very involved with us, and very eager to guide us and to somehow or other bring us back to the spiritual platform. He is intimately connected with us. Nasyami atma bhavastu jnanadipina basvatah. He is residing within our consciousness, and he's waiting within our consciousness. And when we make a slight turn towards him, oh, he takes many steps towards us, many, immediately. He starts to reveal himself in our consciousness. And then you come to the point. which I sometimes mention about Carl Jung. How Carl Jung was a very famous person who was known for being very religious. So one day an interviewer had sort of done his homework and he was going to interview Jung, and he asked him a question, you know, a standard question. Well, Mr. Jung, do you believe in God? And Jung says, no. And he's like, the interviewer didn't know what to say. His whole preparation, everything, you know, was finished. And he was like sure that he was going to build on that, you know. And then he said, no. And the interviewer was just shocked and silent. And after 10 seconds, Jung said, I don't believe in God. I know that God exists. Wow. Wow. What power, huh? Wow. But it is like that, because if one is actually surrendering to Krishna, little bit, of course, you can't just surrender everything all at once, theoretically, but who can do that? It's an ongoing endeavor to surrender. Every day again, you have to do it. Every day, the fight goes on. It's not, yes, I surrendered long ago, and, you know, it's sort of, it was hard, you know. No, it was really hard, I must say. It was easy. No, I still remember those days very well. Yes. No, it's every day, every moment, again and again. And the temptations come. Here he is. Of course, there is no devil, but whatever. So the temptations are there, and we have to rise above. Rise above. Well, so surrender is paying off, because when we surrender, Krishna reciprocates and knowledge is revealed. So then, at that stage, the knowledge of the Bhagavatam is no longer just theoretical. See, now we can read through it and we go like, okay, seven oceans containing salt water, sugar cane juice, liquor clarified, buttermilk emulsified yogurt, and sweet drinking water. Come on, you know. I mean, how can that be? You know? I mean, no, really, you know, like, okay, an ocean of yogurt, that's gonna stink like anything, you know? Yeah, it's gonna go off, you know? Yeah? No, I mean, come on. You know, that yogurt will go off and it will stink like cheese on that plate, in that place. God, that must be an intense place. Ooh. Like bad feet, you know. And then, yeah, an ocean of liquor. Come on, give us a break, you know what I mean? I mean, really, one starts to think, fairy tales. Yeah. As they say in Dutch, I'll just say something Dutch, and for those who don't understand it, too bad. En toen kwam er een olifant met een lange snuit en die blies het hele verhaaltje uit. Sorry you missed it. Okay, I'm not going to try and translate. Inside joke. Anyway. Well, it even rhymes in English, actually. Then there was an elephant with a long snout who blew the whole story out. So, yes, no. In the beginning, Bhagavatam is theoretical. Yes, we're exploring it, we're reading it. But as we are surrendering to Krishna and as we live our life according to the directions of Srimad Bhagavatam, we begin to realize it, we begin to actually perceive it, our perception changes. And that's the interesting part, because Krishna will give us insights and knowledge, and that's where Bhagavatam comes alive. Until gradually we see that the Bhagavatam is not only in the book, we see actually the Bhagavatam is everywhere. It's life. We actually see this knowledge is reality. And then we walk around in the world in a consciousness of the Bhagavat, Bhagavat consciousness. And we see the whole world through Shastra Sakshus, through the eyes of the scripture. And this, of course, is the way to relate to Bhagavatam. Not only reading it intellectually, but reading it devotionally, and following it and practicing it, then realizing it, and then deeper and deeper, until at the end of the Bhagavatam, in the 10th canto, we come to Krishna. So many incarnations, the whole history of the universe, so many sages, and so on. And then in the 9th canto, the appearance of Lord Ramachandra described. And then in the 10th canto, Krishna. When Lord Ramachandra comes, he's almost Krishna, he's the Supreme Lord, but Lord Ramachandra comes to teach Dharma. He comes to teach the duty for human beings. And therefore he is acting as if he is a human being. And he's following principles that human being must follow. But the Lord is actually not bound by such limitations. And Krishna comes to show how God himself can act and is acting. So he steals. Lord Ramachandra doesn't steal. That he cannot do. That's against Dharma. But Krishna, he steals. He steals. Everybody knows it. And everyone worships Krishna for it. Everyone loves Krishna for it. Oh, please, Krishna, come to my house and steal some yogurt. We have very special sweet. We made very special sweet yogurt yesterday. Very nice. And we hang it high on the ceiling on a pot, tied in ropes. Don't you dare to come to my house and steal this very special sweet yogurt that we've made yesterday. Don't you dare to come. In the hope that Krishna will come. Every day, the cowherd boys are going to the forest with Krishna. Every day their mothers are making the lunch packages. Oh, and they go all out. They make really, really amazing lunch packages, you know, with lots of tasty things inside. And the mothers know very well that the cowherd boys, that they share. And they also know that they steal sometimes each other's lunch packages and throw them around and then quickly taste something. And they hope, you know, that one day, just one day, that lunch packet that what they made for their son comes in the hands of Krishna. And that Krishna will take something of that. And therefore, every day, they're making special lunch packages in the hope that one day Krishna will steal it. Ah! We worship Krishna as a thief. Oh, Krishna, please come and steal my butter. Please. Yes. Like this. We are. So the 10th canto takes us to Lord Krishna. And by then, Srimad Bhagavatam has primed us with full knowledge of the creation, with full knowledge of all the expansions of the Lord, that he has. That there is one Lord who has many forms. Advaitam achyutam anadim anantarupam. He is one, not two. Advaitam, he is one. Achyutam, he's infallible. And he is anantarupam, he has unlimited forms. And he has no other origin than himself. So in this way we understand Krishna. So after we've gone through these 9 cantos, we are well prepared and we have got some realization. And then we are ready to taste the sweetness of the transcendental pastimes of Krishna. And Bhagavatam is meant for that. Okay, that was it now. Any questions, any comments?
Just a little comment. Dana Fuku, we gave lecture here once or several times, but I was here once. And then,
he's Maharaj now.
Excuse me, yes. He was at that time also.
Yeah.
Sorry, he was just speaking.
No, he took in 97. He wasn't at that time. Or maybe he was.
Maybe anyway. I saw him before.
97. Mm. Same year.
So he was actually also reading a verse where the universe, the creation of the universe, is described according to the Bhagavatam.
Yeah.
Which might sound very out of the blue for many people. But then he said, actually, the story that modern science tells us is much more out of the blue.
Mm.
That was a very interesting point, actually.
That's a good point. Sure. Yeah, it's very out of the blue. You know, I saw a newspaper article and where a scientist was glorified for a latest discovery. And he had, through radio telescope, perceived that there were galactic dust storms. Yeah, and he had noticed that in these galactic dust storms, dust particles were clustering together. And then, you know, he stood in awe and reverence, and he said, and here I felt a moment of deep, deep respect and awe, because I realized I was witnessing the creation right in front of my eyes, the creation of galaxies. So he saw a few dust particles clustering together, right? And he came up with a theory that there he was seeing how galaxies were being formed. Now, my mother has seen many times dust particles clustering together under my bed, right? And she would get on my case, you know, and say, why don't you vacuum clean your room, you know, because she made me do it, you know. So, you know, they make such theory out of nothing. It's all balloons, big balloons. Now, Dhanavir Maharaj has written a book and done work on a model of the universe. I want to say, though, that a person who did it before him was Sadaputta. Sadaputta, however, somehow or other left his body at one state. But Sadaputta has a book, Vedic Cosmology. And Sadaputta made also a video of a model of the universe. Sadaputta was the real scientist. Sadaputta was a brilliant person. You can find it in Wiki. He had his PhD in mathematics from Cornell University. And Sadaputta is undoubtedly the genius that our movement had, and that really understood the model of the universe. Whereas Dhanavir Maharaj tried to do a good job, but he's not a scientist. And therefore, with all due respect to the work of Maharaj, I want to endorse the work of Sadaputta and highlight that as the work to really look at, you know.
Concerning the ocean of liquor.
Yeah.
No, when people ever say that, this is impossible. No, actually, it was about 5 or 6 years ago, there was an article that scientists had actually discovered a cloud of alcohol in the universe.
Wow. A cloud of alcohol in the universe, just see. From that ocean of liquor.
No, it's really true.
Yeah, no, we're buying it. We'll believe it.
I was in Solo Street at that time.
I see. Yeah.
We discussed it.
Yeah.
It's actually an article.
Wow. They were in ecstasy. They say, like, wow, it's getting good now. We discovered a cloud of liquor. Yes.
I think, like, 2 days ago we talked about the atoms. Mm. How you can't prove that they exist, you can't see them.
Yeah.
And then you show the way that how they prove them by, like,
symptoms.
Some kind of test, right? And I had this dialogue with someone, some kirtan, that he was really saying, yeah, I'm a rationalist and a materialist, and, you know, and we started talking about it. But I couldn't get it back in my mind how to.
Okay. This is explained in a book by Suhotra Swami, who did work in this field, and it's called Substance and Shadow. And it's available here in the library upstairs, mm-hmm. Substance and Shadow, and it's in there. Yeah. And you should read the whole book. It's super good. then you can argue with them quite well. And then there's another book which is also useful called Rethinking Darwin, which if you want to deal with Darwinism, evolution, that clears that one. So with those two books, Substance and Shadow, and, you know, Rethinking Darwin, you can knock all these guys with their feet. Even Richard Tolkien. Anybody else?
Maharaj, can you say a few words on Prabhupada's vision of Vedic planetarium?
Well, Srila Prabhupada wanted in Mayapur that to construct the temple that Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur had predicted, and a huge, large temple. And in that temple, he wanted to make a model of the Vedic planetarium, according to Bhagavatam. And he called it the Temple of the Vedic Planetarium. So what do we understand with that, of that? That Prabhupada particularly thought that cosmology is very important for us? No, that's not the point. The point is that through that model of the universe, which is so important to people, so intriguing to the world of science, right? Something, you know, to explore. Right? So to give that Vedic model, that actually Prabhupada's giving the Bhagavatam. Therefore, it's actually not the temple of the Vedic planetarium. It's actually the temple of the Bhagavatam. You see? It's the Bhagavatam that Prabhupada wanted to give to people. What do we care about the moon? You know? Whether the moon is made of the rocks like in Arizona, or whether the moon is made of green cheese, who cares? You know? I don't care. Yeah, couldn't care less. Whether they went to the moon or not, you know, wish him well, you know. What do we care about the moon? It's Abrahma Bhuvana Loka Punarvatina Arjuna Mamu Pechita Kuntiya Punabrahma Punajanmana Vijate. It means that all the planets within the universe are places of misery where repeated birth and death takes place. Thank you. Can we write off the universe, please? Can we move on to the next topic? Yes. Not interested in your universe. You can have it, the whole thing, please take it. You know, I want the spiritual world. Yeah. So that was Prabhupada. That was Prabhupada. So therefore, you think he was so interested in the planetarium? No. He was interested that people were interested in planetariums and in the universe, and that they would come to study it and look at it and be impressed, and with a trick they would be put into the Bhagavatam. And then once they've read the facts from Bhagavatam on the universe, then the rest of the Bhagavatam would follow, and it would end with Krishna in the 10th canto and tasting his sweetness. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And by the way, Prabhupada never said that when the speaker says the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, that the devotees must follow it. He didn't say that, just that you know it. The devotees started to do it spontaneously, and then Prabhupada let it go on. But now it is coming, it's become like a religious principle, and if you don't do it, it's Maha Aparaj, you know. So, just that you understand the history of that also. Anything else? Okay, then we've come to the end. Thank you so much, Srila Prabhupada Kijaya.